Well, brothers and sisters, we've all greatly enjoyed the studies around Elijah and Elisha this weekend with our brother Bruce. And this morning, by way of exhortation, brother Bruce will continue his considerations. And the theme for this morning is, what hast thou in the house? Brother Bruce.
Thank you, brother Darren. Beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, firstly, brethren and sisters, allow me the very great privilege of bringing the fraternal greetings of your brethren and sisters who, much smaller than you are in number, nonetheless share the same spirit that you share around the emblems this morning, the brethren and sisters of the Forbes Ecclesia, of which 50% of them are actually here today. Well, brethren and sisters, I guess it's a great wish that we all have that we could redefine the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father this way, that God would just provide us with a protective bubble, that wherever we go, that whatever happens to us, all the arrows of life just bounce off us. Wouldn't it be great if we could define the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father just like that? And almost a badge of our faith is the degree to which that bubble is protective. And that we could almost, in a conceited way, strut through the rest of humanity and brag about our relationship with our Heavenly Father by putting it to the test that people just cannot affect us in any way because our God is always there to provide that protection. And to extend that, brethren and sisters, wouldn't it be ideal? I mean, I speak as a man. Wouldn't it be ideal if we could also define our relationship with our Heavenly Father such that whatever we ask, God just delivers it to us instantaneously? We want a marriage partner, bang, a marriage partner comes. We want this or that in terms of a material possession, God, out of His beneficence, sends whatever it is we choose. Just like a tap, you just turn it on and you turn it off. And the proof of our relationship, brethren and sisters, is the degree to which those things happen. Brethren and sisters, if that were true, then there would never be in our midst poverty or hardship or crying and tears, because that would be the proof of a non-relationship with our Heavenly Father. And yet there is. Many brethren and sisters go through wretched lives, and yet their faith is intact. You know, to put it very bluntly, brethren and sisters, and very simply, I would suggest that the biggest challenge to your faith and my faith is simply this, that when everything falls apart, and you just can't see the purpose in any of it, that you still hang on believing that God cares for you. I reckon that's the toughest part of our faith, brothers and sisters, to believe in spite of our circumstances that there really is a God who individually cares for me. Or you. And that's the toughest part, brethren and sisters. That's the toughest part. Everything else is ancillary. Because if you don't believe that, the truth is rotten at the core. It's just an academic, intellectual pursuit that goes nowhere. Because at the heart, brothers and sisters, of all of what we do, and the reason why we're even here today, and especially the reason why we're here today, is that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that really does exist, and it's built on love. And that God really does want and care and thinks about us and wants him in his kingdom. Well, brethren and sisters, that's exactly the sort of issue that arose in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll just read verse 1. Look at this pathetic situation. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear Yahweh. But look, the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen, slaves." Now just look at this, brethren and sisters. This is a faithful sister who's widowed. Bad enough that that is. Now she's totally destitute. And notice how it opens up in verse 1. It wasn't, "Oh, there came a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha." He just happened to be passing by on his circuit, and she just casually walked up to him and said, "Look, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And I've just got this issue that I'd really like your involvement with." Doesn't say, I mean, it'd be nice if it was pedestrian as that. She'd tried everything. She'd tried everything, brethren and sisters. She'd lost her husband, and now she's lost her income. Everything had fallen apart. And it wasn't that she in that sort of innocent, matter-of-fact way just ambles up to Elisha. None of that. She cries to him, brethren and sisters. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And in her absolute need, she says, "Look, thy servant, my husband, is dead. You know my husband. You know what his faith was like. I need your help. I got this problem, and it's a real and immediate problem. What's the problem? I've got a credit. I'm deep in debt. Absolutely plunged into this horrible situation of debt, and this man whom I owe money to says, you've got 24 hours to pay this debt, or your boys are mine." What am I going to do? Some have suggested, in fact Josephus actually suggests this, that this woman was the widow of Obadiah. And Obadiah was the one in 1 Kings chapter 18, in Elijah's day, who fed the 100 of the prophets during that horrible drought. Now, how did he do that? Now, I'm not suggesting this is actually true. We've got the record doesn't tell us that it was Obadiah, but at least let's just play with this idea. If that's true, brethren and sisters, the debt would appear to be directly as a result of Obadiah extending himself for the sake of the ecclesia, getting horribly in debt, that he might feed these faithful men away from the gaze of the king. So, if that's true, brethren and sisters, for the sake of the truth, he was in debt. And then, for reasons that are only known to our Heavenly Father, he's dead. And you stand back and you just say, why would God do that? You know, why, when he's needed the most in that family, and there's a drought at the moment on in 2 Kings 4, why does God, at the worst possible time, add greater burden to my lot? And I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters. If you've ever been down that path and you're perplexed and you just push yourself demanding answers, why? Let me cut through. Let me make it easy for you. There is no answer. You'll never know. Not this side of the kingdom. You can speculate, and I'm not denying that there is a healthy role in speculation, but you will never know in an absolute sense. And for all your speculation, brethren and sisters, you may never know the depth of the mind of our Heavenly Father that he would do such a thing. Remember what we said? When your wheels fall off your billy cart, to just hang in there and believe that God really cares for me, and he does that? That takes a lot of faith. And this woman had it. And you know, a lot of brethren and sisters, even now, in fact, Brother Darren mentioned one this morning, undergoing all sorts of difficulties, and we wish God, in it, from our own limited perspective, would change things. You know, misfortune, or health problems, or whatever. Well, here's a woman who desperately tried to make ends meet, tried everything, and it all turned to dust. You got 24 hours, or those boys belong to me. A destitute woman, the only hope she would ever have for a future is the two boys, well, they belong to me. And the creditor is come, and he wants my boys. The olive crop, brethren and sisters, had failed. All sorts of things had gone wrong. And so, in verse 2, rather mysteriously, Elisha just asks her a question. And you sort of read verse 2 and you say, this is an odd thing. You know, it's pretty obvious what the problem is. Elisha says to her, well, what do you want me to do? Well, I thought that would have been fairly obvious. Help, or, you know, anything. What do you really want me to do? And he doesn't allow her even time to answer that question. He says, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you got in your house? And her comment is, look, I've got nothing. That's the point, isn't it? I've run out of everything. You open the cupboards, there's nothing in them. Oh, look, there is one thing. See at the back of the cupboard? This tiny little pot, this little anointing of oil made of olives. Olive oil, like a perfume. That's all I got. That's how pathetic my life is. It was a symbol of her poverty and her destitution that all she could lay claim to as her assets in life is this lousy pot of oil as proof that she's got nothing. Now, what was she wanting Elisha to do? Well, a little bit of technical stuff. Don't glaze over. It's not that hard. Oh dear, we've really got a problem with this projector. Look, I'll read it out to you as best I can, because I don't think we're going to get much better than that. The creditor had a very narrow view of the law of Moses, an extreme view of the law of Moses. Okay? Let me explain to you what the extremity of that view represented for this situation. Okay, the law says in Leviticus chapter 25, if thy brother be waxen poor, well, that's where we're at, if thy brother be waxen poor and be sold to thee, in other words, becomes your slave because he owes you money, he shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee, and then shall he depart from thee, unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. Now, those words there were taken by the creditor, and he's got this narrow, legalistic view of life, and he says, there's the proof that you've got 24 hours to hand over your boys, and I've got the law behind me, backing me up. If thy brother be waxen poor and be sold unto thee because you can't pay, so you've got to sell your boys to me, I've got ownership of them. Now, cough up. You know, that's not what the law says. Not even those words say that. Note the bit at the bottom. It only refers to voluntary servitude by the debtor. There is no compulsion allowed by the creditor, this horrible man. And it does not refer to fatherless children of the debtor, but the debtor himself becoming servant. See the point? Now, I would suggest to you, brethren and sisters, put yourself in the situation, as our brother in his prayer asked us to. Put yourself in the situation of this widow woman. You know, you've got Leviticus 25 that this fellow's trumpeting out at you, belting you with Leviticus 25, and saying, I've got the law to back me up in my request. Hand over the boys. And you say, well, look, it's a very narrow view. It doesn't refer to voluntary servitude, and in any case, it doesn't refer to the children of the debtor, and, you know, there's a lot of narrow, sort of subtle stuff that you've got to go through and appeal to. And this guy's just puffing up his chest and he's just absolutely fuming. And you're there and you've got this massive debt and you're on the edge of tears as you're trying to point this out. Could you do it? Could you do it? It's awfully subtle here. I couldn't do it. I haven't slept for 10 nights wondering how I'm going to pay this debt off. I'm absolutely distraught in the thought of losing my two boys. Come on, I'm gone. I'm a mess. I need help. I need somebody who's got authority and the ability to work his way through the law and explain that the law is not as narrow as that at all. I need Elisha. I need to enlist his support that he might go up to the creditor as the man of God and say, listen, let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 25. You've got far too narrow a view here. In fact, it's actually in the same context as Leviticus chapter 25. And we won't quote it, but there's consideration of the poor and the needy. That's the spirit of the law, that you're to bend over backwards for the poor and the needy. That's God's way of providing for the poor and the needy. Remember we said earlier, wouldn't it be great if the relationship was all positive and sugar and everything sunny? God could eradicate poverty tomorrow. He's all powerful. He could eradicate it tomorrow, but he doesn't. Why? Because he asks us to manifest his character to others. That's what God manifestation is. I mean, it's a whole stack of other things, but at the core, that's what it is. To do for others what God could do, but chooses not to do directly. That's it. Consideration of the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 15 and other places, generosity to the poor. engraved in the law. Deuteronomy 15 again, fair dealing to the poor. And back to Leviticus 25, the servitude is only for 6 years or time of Jubilee, whichever comes first. Now that, brethren and sisters, I would suggest, is the basis of this plea in verse 1. Could you explain to the creditor all of that? Because I can't do it. I'd break down 10 seconds into the explanation and he'd just bully me, intimidate me. And he'd just simply say, the law says, hand over the boys. And I'd break down. What do you want me to do? Says Elisha. Well, that's what I want you to do. And then he says, what have you got in your house? He doesn't deal with the creditor at all. Not once does he go up to the creditor and remonstrate with him or explain. We don't know who the creditor is. The creditor doesn't exist from here on. What have you got in your house? And you know, that question is an eternal question. And the basis of our exhortation, brethren and sisters, this morning is to ask ourselves that question. What have we got in our house that is profitable to God? Well, her response is, I've got nothing. And she was wrong. She had a lonely pot of oil. And the pot of oil is only mentioned by her because of its insignificance. Now, brethren and sisters, no matter how insignificant, no matter how embarrassingly small the things are in your house, they are of value to God. And I'm not talking about your furniture or your CD player. I'm talking about you. God has given you things that sometimes are almost uniquely yours. Talents, skills. What have you got that God's given you? Well, brethren and sisters, not that I know all of you, but those of you whom I know for a fact, have got talents that I don't possess. And I'm envious. And you might say, oh, shucks, that's just me. You know, I'm nothing and, you know. You're not. Even the one talent man, brethren and sisters, has got one talent. And he could either despise that talent or he could use it in the work of God. And that's it. You know, God can work with something, no matter how embarrassingly small it is, use it. As we mentioned earlier, talk to your neighbour about being a Christadelphian. You don't have to give some long dissertation. You don't have to use crafted phrases. You know, one of the things that I find at work, I've never told anyone, never broadcast anything about being a Christadelphian. They all know. And you know, some people come up to me and say, okay, why does your religion do X or Y or Z? And you know what you do, brethren and sisters? I'm not here patting myself on the back. Sometimes I recoil at these sort of things. You just answer their question. Simply. Takes all of 90 seconds. You don't give them a huge dissertation on the truth. Just say, well, we believe that Christ is going to return to the earth and set up a kingdom. Full stop. They might leave you for a month and then come back and say, what's this kingdom all about? Oh, well, it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. And so, and you just tease it out. But if you sort of cringe and say, oh, well, we're a nice little group and, you know, little tiny church or something like that, and sort of just make it a pastel thing, well, it'll be pastel. It'll never make any impression whatsoever. No matter how embarrassingly small. Look, let me give you an example. What are you going to say? What do you want your children to say at school on Monday morning tomorrow? Oh, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, we went to a high school gymnasium. Is that what you want to tell them? No, we didn't. We talked about the kingdom of God. We talked about Elisha. And share that with them. Talk to your neighbour. You know, some brethren and sisters have this wonderful rapport and this wonderful ability to care for people who are sick. Don't despise that. It might be a natural talent that you possess. Develop that talent. Expose that talent. Use it. Look, even platform work. For those of you brethren who are gifted in that area, use it. You're an instrument of God. We need that, brethren and sisters, or brethren particularly. You know, I know of many cases. I know of many cases of brethren with very few talents that could easily be despised, who've brought people into the truth or have had enormous influence on others. You know, 95%, this is accurate by the way, 95% of people who come into the truth don't come into the truth because they saw a leaflet and wandered off to your lecture on Sunday evening. 95% of people who come into the truth come by one-to-one contact, fortuitously at work or at school or whatever. No grandstanding, no lectures, no fabulous web pages, nothing like that. Not that I'm despising those things. But you know, it's the one-to-one single relationship that you have with others that makes the most effect. And you know, brothers and sisters, let me also put this on a different level. You know, I know that many of you are struggling financially. You know, when I first bought a house many years ago, you know, I thought, oh, it couldn't get much worse than this, the prices of everything. You know, the price now wouldn't buy a letterbox. The amount I paid wouldn't buy me a letterbox. You know, and society is crazy. It's got to the situation where, you know, it's almost mandatory, brethren and sisters, that it become a two-income household for all of us. And that impacts upon us. That pressures us. That impedes family life, and it's very difficult. You know, what have you got in your house? Start thinking, well, what really have I got? You know, it could even be, and I've got no problem with this, it could even be that you grow your own vegetables. What's wrong with that? Is that a bit embarrassing, perhaps? But if that allows you to get by on one income and you don't have these huge commutes for both you and your wife, well, why not? I know of a sister who does typing at home. And she types student theses and company minutes and so on. And she does it at home, off her computer, never leaves home or anything like that. Okay, it doesn't bring in a fabulous income, but it helps. You know, all those little things, brethren, says, what, look inwardly before you sort of ask and enlist others for help and complain about your situation. So, what does he say in verse 3? Then Elisha said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Remember we said, I think it was in our first session yesterday, the whole basis of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it's not that tap or that protective bubble. It's not that. What is it? The whole basis of our relationship with our Heavenly Father is simple and summed up in one word, partnership. Cooperation. Working together. And brothers and sisters, God will work with us to the extent that we are prepared to work for Him. That's law number 483 of the universe. It sits alongside gravity. God will work with us to the extent that we are prepared to work with Him. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. All those three elements are critical for growth. Oh, God does the biggest part. But without the planting and the watering, brethren and sisters, nothing will happen. No one responds to our preaching, so we no longer preach. I actually heard that said one time. Oh, we don't do any preaching anymore. We tried that back in 1963 and it didn't work. So we've never done anything since. I wonder how many people out there are hungering and thirsting for what you've got to offer them, and you're hiding behind this pretense that we don't do anything because it didn't work so long ago. Or, in our case, we have six brothers and sisters covering an area the size of Spain. God doesn't expect much of us because He hasn't given much to us. Imagine if we believed that lie. You just get out there. You just get out there and try yet again. And if you fail, you just get up and try again. And you know, this woman had exactly that situation. She wanted Elisha to intervene. Elisha says, no, I'm not going to intervene. What have you got in your house? I've got this tiny little pot of oil. Okay, bring your little pot of oil. Now, I know this is a miracle, and we don't have these sort of miracles today, so I'm not trying to extend this too far. But just hang in there on what's happening here, this little tiny pot of oil. And so what he says, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Okay, so you go out into all the streets, and you knock on people's door and you say, look, can I borrow some of your vessels? What do you want these vessels for? Well, look, I'm not altogether certain I know, but Elisha's asked for it. You're crazy. Go away. So you go to the next door neighbour. Oh, yeah, okay, look, we've got some spare vests. And they give them to you. And you go up and... Now, imagine if after the third or fourth rebuke, you said, that'll do. I've got seven pots. That'll do. It's too hard. It's a hot day anyway. Well, what are you going to get? Well, out of this little pot of oil, you know the story, poured out from this tiny little pot of oil, all the vessels were filled up with oil, miraculously. But what was the key, brethren and sisters? What was the key here? The key was partnership. Oh, God did the biggest part, the miracle. Don't know how that happened. That's proprietary to God. But imagine if she got seven pots and gave up. It's too hard. And the last person swore at me as he slammed the door in my face, I'm not going to go anymore. What would she have? Well, she'd have 7 pots, brothers and sisters. She owes a bucket of money. She sells the 7 pots of oil and she gets $30.57 worth of income. That's it. The miracle, brothers and sisters, was worthless. Worthless. No, sorry, not worthless. It was worth $30.57. That's all the miracle was worth if the woman gave up. See the point? Partnership. Working together with God. Look, let me tell you something. There's another rule that I find very powerful because I have a tendency, this isn't show and tell, but I have a tendency, brethren and sisters, to give up. For those of you who share that tendency, I've found something that I find useful, and I hope you find it useful as well, and it's this. Don't wait for motivation. Just get on anyway. Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word when people flock to your lectures or no one comes. Don't wait for motivation. It's unreliable. Well, it is with me anyway. Just do it anyway. And that's what she did. She just burrowed on. And in verse 4, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, verse 5. And she shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out from this lonely little tiny pot of oil, and she filled up, huge amount of pots that she garnered from the villages nearby. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, all of them, and there wasn't a vessel left, that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said, Mum, there isn't any more. And the oil stopped flowing out of that little tiny flask. And then she came, verse 7, she came and told, it doesn't say Elisha incidentally, although it means Elisha. She came and told the man of God. I mean, you've seen this miracle take place. It's obviously the man of God. I mean, there's no gainsaying that. She said, all right, I've got the whole lot here. I've poured it out. She came and told the man of God, and here's what he said. Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, which was the reason for this happening in the first place, and then, brethren and sisters, look at this. You talk about a caring God. You talk about a loving God. Look what God now does. And live thou and thy children of the rest. What did she ask in verse 1? I've got a debt. Could you please help me? What did she get from her heavenly Father? The ability to repay the debt and then an excess. See how God works? Yahweh blesses the faithful even beyond what they ask. In fact, in Ephesians 3, it's said this way. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our Heavenly Father. That's what he's pleased to do for us. But he drags us through some horrible situations first, and the outcome is dependent upon our energies and our motivation. Well, brethren and sisters, we'll now eat bread and drink wine. Our exhortation is awfully simple. Don't despise what little you've got. In fact, brethren and sisters, go and look for it. Go looking in the back of your cupboards, metaphorically or figuratively speaking, to find the little flasks of oil that are you. God can use it with you to do his will. Always ask yourselves, what have I got in my house that I can serve God with? So, brethren and sisters, let us quietly but diligently go about our responsibilities to God. As we said, sometimes the hardest thing is to believe, especially when things go wrong, is to believe that God really does care for me. I'll leave you with the words of Psalm 147 and verse 11. Yahweh takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy.